Welcome to my audio commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. In the last segment, we were talking about elders, plurality of elders, as those leading a local congregation of believers. So with this in mind, we go to verse 5 that reads, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." Now, the thing I want to point out here, in the NIV, it says older, to those who are older. Some translations put it as to those who are older men. Some translations put it as to those who are elders. The Greek word translated here as elders or older men is presbyteros, the same Greek word that Peter uses in verse 1, where everybody translates it as elders. So the question is this: in the NIV, why does the NIV translate presbyteros in verse 1 as elders, and here in verse 5 as older or older men? Well, it seems the NIV translators are using the context of this particular verse, verse 5, as a means to translate the Greek word presbyteros. Verse 5 begins with younger men, so I think they are saying because we are addressing younger men should then submit to older men. Now, other translations who translate presbyteros as elders, they're taking the whole first five verses as the context. Since Peter was thinking of elders in verse 1, he's probably thinking of elders in verse 5. So I guess you have your choice whether Peter is thinking of older men or elders here. It does make a slight difference. Whether it's elders or older men. If Peter is talking about submitting, young men submitting to elders, well, that's more of an ecclesiastical authority type submission. If he's thinking of older men, that's not necessarily the same type of submission. Now, when it comes to the word submission here, hupotasso, remember submission, or Greek hupotasso, is a very harsh, cold military word that means to rank under. Now, we have a hermeneutical principle here. You take this Greek word hupotasso, which again is harsh, cold, military, rank yourself under or else type of a word, and then you insert it into the biblical text. The question is this: should we interpret hupotasso in the same way it was used in Roman society? And good hermeneutics, from my position, would say, no, you don't. You take the word, you understand what it means in Roman society, but you see how the New Testament uses this word. Jesus himself said, "The dictators of this world lord it over their subjects, but that should not be the case in the kingdom of God." Well, we think of submission to authority in the world sense, in a dictatorial sense, as that cold, harsh, military submission that the word means in Roman society. But in New Testament terms, hupotasso, meaning submission in English, is a much more warmer, loving, humble submission to one another, or in this case, to older men or elders. The submission being talked about here isn't cold and harsh. It isn't dictatorial. It's you see a wiser man and you humbly come to him to learn. The wiser older man is not dictating that you come to him and to learn, because he is, as Peter says, serving you. He is below you, serving you. The older men or the elders were serving the younger men. And this idea of serving younger men and younger men submitting themselves to those who are serving them, it was foreign to the Roman world. It's actually foreign to our world. So let's look at submission in New Testament terms as not being that cold, harsh, military style of submission. Peter goes on to say, "All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another." Again, see, the word humility goes along with the word submission in this verse. Submission and authority does not work unless there is serving and humility involved. Submission and authority thus becomes dictatorial when there is no humility and serving. Peter goes on to say, because, and he quotes Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why does he quote this verse? It's because you need a spirit of humility in order to submit yourself to somebody else. When it comes to submission, let's just think in New Testament terms, where is that word used? Well, we know Peter has already said people submit to government, slaves submit to masters, wives submit to husbands. Paul says, submit yourselves to one another. So we have a number of formats of submission here, all based on humility and service. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, when is due time? Peter is saying, you guys, humble yourselves, not only before your elders, but before God himself, because he's going to lift you up in due time. Due time in this verse has to refer to life after death, because many of these people were not lifted up. They were executed for the name of the Lord Jesus. So therefore, the lifting up has to be in the next life, not in this life, in the mind of Peter. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him, meaning Jesus, because he cares for you. That's one well-quoted verse in evangelical circles. The Greek word translated as cast means to commit. Commit your anxieties, the things that make you anxious. This is what faith is all about. Remember, faith being trusting Jesus. If we trust him, that means we cast our situations on him. We cast our anxieties on him. If you really want to get rid of anxiety, then we have to learn how to cast every situation in our life towards the Lord. We have to learn how to trust Jesus in every situation. Verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The Greek word translated as devil is diabolos. Dia meaning across, through, or over. Diabolos means to throw, or that's actually the verb form. The noun form would be one who throws. The devil is one who throws something across our path to distract us, to take us away from the task at hand, and even to take us away, to lead us away from the Lord Jesus himself. That is the role of the devil, that his is his job. The name devil in Greek, diabolos, tells us who he really is and what he really does. Now, should we be afraid of the devil because he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us? Jesus said, don't fear anybody except God himself, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We are not to fear the devil. We are not to underestimate him. Some people make too big of a deal of the devil. Some people make too less of a deal of a devil. We need to find the balance. We do need to take him seriously because he is prowling around looking to devour us. And I think in today's church, he is in the process of devouring a good chunk of the church. Verse 9, resist him standing firm in the faith. Resist him. So there is some conflict that we have with the devil and demons. When he approaches us, we resist. We resist by standing firm in the faith. Now we see the words the faith, and we see it in a few other later books of the New Testament. Now some theologians believe, and I lean towards this thinking, when Peter uses the words the faith here, he is speaking of a body of doctrine. He's thinking of a body of biblical truth. We stand firm, resisting the devil by standing on biblical truth that has become a part of our lives. Jesus did the same when he was tempted by the devil. His reaction to the devil was always based on the doctrine of the Bible. It was based on the word of the Lord, the body of truth. Jesus responded to the devil by saying, "It is written." I believe this is what Peter is saying. You resist the devil by standing on the word of the Lord, saying, "It is written." Now, there are some people who believe that the faith spoken of here by Peter is not the body of biblical doctrine or truth. It is the trust we have in Jesus. We stand firm, we resist the devil by trusting Jesus. And they may have a point. You decide for yourself how to interpret the word the faith. I tend to believe it's the body of biblical truth. Peter goes on to say in verse 9, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. The people to whom Peter was writing to was suffering, but they weren't the only ones in the Roman Empire who were suffering from the Roman world. Caesar demanded worship. He demanded everybody to call him Lord and God. A matter of fact, he made people say Caesar is Lord and God when Christians could not verbally say those words because they believed that Jesus Christ is both Lord and God. They were punished for their disobedience. That's all for this section.